And I want to begin reading in verse 18. You and I have come here to the 12th chapter, the latter part of the 9th chapter in our studies of the book of Genesis. And I want to look today, and maybe we'll entitle this study, Two Grievous Sins. Two Grievous Sins. In verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread, populated. And Noah began to be an husbandman, farmer, tiller of the ground. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken. And he was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. In verse 19, we're told there that from these three sons of Noah, that all the earth was populated. And it's amazing how the Lord can bless family. God blessed Noah and his family, we're told, as we begin this chapter, and said, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And it's been somewhere now, probably 4,500 years or so, since that blessing was pronounced upon these three children. And look how God has blessed them. Look how they've multiplied. We're told today that they estimate our population to be somewhere around 6 billion people. And we all trace our lineage. We all trace it back to these three sons of Noah. Surely how God has blessed that family. And if it's so concerning Noah and him just a mere creature, a mere man, if God has so blessed that family that they populated as they have today, how he'll bless his son, Jesus Christ the Lord. If God has blessed Noah and his sons, and the earth has been populated, how much God will bless his son to populate heaven and earth with a glorified humanity that's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his eternal purpose. And the scripture says that the Lord Jesus is bringing many sons into glory. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Surely, if today around this world there is 6 billion people living at one time, can't come from these three men, how much more can it be said that Jesus Christ will have a number greater than that? If God blessed these three men, will he not bless his son? If he's populated earth out of these three sons, he'll populate heaven out of his son, his blessed son. And the scripture says there will be a great multitude that no man could number out of every kindred, nation, and people, and tongue. And all of them will look just like the Son of God, predestinated to be conformed to his image. Now here in verse 20 and 21 is a portion of my text this morning. When Noah is said here to become a husbandman, he began to be a farmer or tiller of the ground, and he planted a vineyard, And he made wine, and he drank of that wine, and was drunken. And the Lord exposed his sin for all the world to see. Now, brothers and sisters, God loves his people. And he makes no bones about that. He speaks well of his people. But there are times also when he exposes the sin of his people. The scripture tells us in this very book that you and I have been studying that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord gave him grace. The Holy Spirit said that Noah was a just man and sincere in his generation. That Noah did everything that the Lord told him to do. He did it. That Noah walked with God. That Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That Noah moved by faith and prepared an ark at God's command. But God was not pleased to hide Noah's sin. He revealed it. He revealed it to you and to me, and he revealed it to all the world that we may know that Noah got drunk. And you notice how the Holy Spirit calls it what it is. He doesn't leave any doubt. When he exposes the sins of his people, he makes it so plain that there's no debate about it. There's no doubt about what they done. Noah drank of the wine and was drunken. We're told of Lot that he lay with his daughters and they bore his sons. We're told of David that he killed Uriah with a sword. That Solomon loved strange women and was led after false gods. And that Peter cursed and swore. When the Lord reveals the sins of his people, he makes no bones about it. He leaves no doubt what they've done. Noah was a man that was over 600 years old. Ain't that amazing? And he was drunken. You'd think a man by the time he lived to be 600 years old that he'd have known better than this. But he was drunken. Solomon was an old man. And I think one of the saddest verses that I've ever found in all God's Word is in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. And it says this, "It came to pass when Solomon was an old man that his wives turned his heart after other gods." Ain't that the saddest verse that you've ever read in all the Bible? We're told of Lot. We're told of Gideon. We're told of David. We're told of Solomon. We're told of Peter. These were men, no doubt, who loved the Lord. And there was times in their life when they called on the Lord in their time of need. And he heard them and delivered them. And how did they recompense the Lord? All of them fell into grievous and gross sins. Gideon made his idol. David lay with Bathsheba. Lot committed incest. Solomon turned to idols in his heart. Oh, it's not for me to expose the sins of God's people. That's not what I'm doing this morning. But God himself has put them on record and all the world knows about them. If no other reason, it's for this. To teach us that the best of men cannot be trusted in. The most godly man that you know, don't put your trust in him because he's a sinner still. Job tells us, "What is man that he should be clean? Or he that is born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints." God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water. And Isaiah said, "Therefore cease from man. Cease from him. Cease to trust in him. Don't put your hope in man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of?" Brothers and sisters, if there's no other cause for God exposing the sins of His saints, it's to teach you and I, there's but one man we better put our confidence in. There's but one man we better lean upon. There's but one man we better set as our example as we walk through this life. And that's the man Christ Jesus Himself. And Noah drank of the wine and was drunken. What a horrible and grievous sin drunkenness is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Know you not that no drunkard has eternal life abiding in him? Why did Noah get drunk? And it should be amazing to us that this man who had experienced the blessings of God and lived to be as old as he did should commit such a grievous sin. Why did he get drunk? Let me give you two reasons, and in giving you these reasons, I hope it humbles us, and I hope it makes us watchful and prayerful. The first reason I can give you that this godly man stooped to this grievous sin, it was in his heart. It was in his heart. I read where one commentator said Noah got drunk by accident. That he had no idea what he was doing, and he began to sip something that he'd never sipped before, and he sipped too much and he got drunk. That may be so. I don't know. But I know what the Bible says about drunkenness. The man that is deceived thereby is not wise. And I know where sin comes from. It comes from a man's heart, not his hands or his lips, but from his heart. That which is within a man, that's what defiles a man. What's in a man? The Lord Jesus said wickedness. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adultery, idolatry, wickedness, deceit. This sin came from Noah's heart. When the Lord said, I'm going to take your old heart out and put a new heart in, don't think for a minute that He took the old heart away. Don't think for a minute when the Lord saves a man, he ceases to be a sinner. Every sin that can be imagined lurks within the old heart. And it can come out. Why did Noah sin? It was in his heart to sin. Noah was drunken. Abraham lied. Lot committed incest. David committed murder. Solomon committed idolatry. Peter denied the Lord. And where did these sins come from? We can blame other people. We can blame our neighbor. We can blame the devil. We can blame our circumstances. We can blame the church. But in the end, who's at fault? Noah drank. Nobody twisted his hand. He didn't strive unto blood against this sin. He drank himself, and he was drunken. And the fault lies there with him. You and I are living in a time where nobody wants to accept responsibility. Either everybody's sin has turned into a sickness or it's somebody else's fault. But brothers and sisters, that don't work, does it? It just don't work. When I sin, it's because it comes from in here. No sin comes from without a man. It comes from in his heart. And God exposed his drunkenness. God exposed it. Boy, there's been times that I've sinned. And I've prayed, Lord, please don't reveal what I've done. Lord, hide my sin. And I tell you, He's not always been pleased to do it. And I've wet my face with my tears because the Lord has exposed my sin. To my shame and embarrassment, He's exposed it. And I'll say this morning, brothers and sisters. If you and I can live in this world, and we can lie, we can cheat, and we can steal, and we can live in sin, and God never exposed that sin to embarrass us, and He never reproves our conscience, to our shame and repentance, you have no reason to believe you're one of His. Can the Lord's people sin? You bet they can sin. And they can fall into grievous sin. But there's one thing about it. They'll not get by with it. The Lord has a way of embarrassing. He has a way of it shaming. He has a way of burdening the conscience of His people. Where does sin come from? It came from within Noah. That's why he sinned. And the second reason is, and I hope this makes us prayerful and watchful, he sinned because God left him to try him. I tell you, temptations lose their power when the Lord's near. But let Him leave us to try us. And I tell you, the smallest temptation will bring us down. The most difficult thing for us to do is remain humble. The Lord blesses us, and what do? We get independent. We get lifted up. We think we're something. My mountain stands firm, we say. I've got strength enough to endure. And what does the Lord do? The Lord said, I'll show you what's in your heart. I'll show you how weak you are. And He pulls away from us. And He leaves us to ourselves. And what happens? Down we go. Down we go. Peter said, Lord, though all men deny Thee, not me. Well, Peter, we'll see. We'll see how strong you are. We'll let you fall by a little maid. And we'll see then how strong you are. Most of you remember the story of King Hezekiah, the king of Judah. The man got lifted up in pride. The Lord told him, by the prophet, you're going to die. And he began to weep and beg the Lord to spare him. And the Lord sent a prophet and added 15 years onto that man's life. And he gave him a sign. The sun went backwards 10 degrees. And those princes down in Babylon heard about that. And they sent ambassadors down there to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah got so proud of himself and showed them all his kingdom. And Isaiah came to him and said, who was that come down here to you? What did they want from you? And you know what Hezekiah said? Why, these men come unto me. And they're from all the way down to Babylon, that great city Babylon. And they come to me. I must be somebody. And Isaiah said, what did you show them? He said, I showed them everything. I showed them all my secrets. Showed them how much money I have, my treasure, my war room, and all my weapons. I showed them everything. Oh, how he was lifted up in pride. And you know what the prophet told him? He said, everything you've showed them, in a few days from now, they're going to come back and carry it all into Babylon. And your sons that you love, they're going to carry them down to Babylon. They're going to be the eunuchs of the king of Babylon. And you know why the scripture tells us that Hezekiah did that? You know why he got lifted up in pride, and you know why he failed? In 2 Chronicles 32:31, we have this. And the Lord left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Was there love there? Yes, there was love there. Was there faith there? Sure, there was faith there. I'll tell you something else that was there too. Pride and unbelief. Noah was a believing man. He had in his heart love for God. And he walked with the Lord. And he obeyed the Lord. But there was something else in his heart too. This potential to commit this grievous sin of drunkenness. I can't this morning stress enough. It's impossible for me to stress enough. What a fallen and miserable creatures the best of men are. There's no doubt Noah was the most godly man on this earth at this time. He was the best man on this earth. Yet he grievously sinned against God. You know what David said about himself and everybody else? man at his best state is altogether vanity. The necessity that you and I see in this, that every moment of our life, we need the Savior's blood to cleanse us. We need His righteousness to clothe the shame of our nakedness. And we need a faithful and merciful high priest between us and the Father to plead and maintain our cause. Our cause is not always good, is it? One man said one time, if you want the Lord Jesus to plead your cause, make sure your cause is good. Well, is drunkenness a good cause? Sin is not a good cause. That's why we need a mediator between us and God. Our cause is not good. Noah drank and was drunken, and if Jesus Christ had not been a faithful advocate with the Father to deliver him from this condemnation, Noah would have perished in his guilt. He would have perished in his guilt. Why did Noah sin? It was in his heart. Nobody blamed but himself. Why did Noah sin? God left him to prove him, to show him what was in his heart. Here's another aspect of Noah's sin, another aspect of Noah's sin, and I think that you and I can relate to, and it's this. I hope this humbles us and makes us ashamed. You and I are so fallen by sin that we can take that which is good in itself and necessary in itself and sin by it. Being an husbandman, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with being a tiller of the ground, a farmer. It was an honorable occupation, but Noah took his honorable occupation and used it to sin with. I don't know of an occupation you can't use to sin with. That's how far we've fallen. You're a welder. You could use that to sin with. You're a nurse. You're a businessman. I'm a preacher. Do you know a single occupation that you and I cannot so abuse and misuse that we take it and turn it to that which is sin in the eyes of God? I've often said that you can put a man, any man, in a cave by himself and feed him with sufficient food and drink, and with nothing but clothes on his back, and that men are so sinful within that cave, living by himself, he'll not only sin, but he'll find a way to manifest that sin. We are fallen creatures. These poor evolutionists have been telling us for years now that we begin from some slime or insignificant cell, and we've been experiencing this upward development ever since. Well, I got news for them. There was a time when humanity was holy and upright and good and walked with God. But by sin, they fell out of life unto to darkness, and out of life unto death, out of God unto the devil. And ever since then, man has not made one step upward. He's not getting better. If anything, he's getting worse. Man left to himself has never, nor will he, nor can he, evolve one step higher than he is now. You and I are born sinners. We live sinners. And if the Son of God does not come to us and save us from our sins, we'll die sinners. And the last step we take will not be upward, but it'll be downward into a devil's hell to suffer the awful wrath of God for eternity. What am I saying this morning? Take the best man in this world, the most godly man in this world, and he's a sinner still. That's what I'm emphasizing this morning. How we need a Savior. How we need a priest between us and God. How we need a prophet to teach us. A king to reign in us and over us. Something else. Look what a grievous and shameful sin drunkenness is. Drunkenness is a shameful, grievous sin. There's all kinds of wickedness dwelling in our hearts. But they'll stay there. They're confined there to the heart. They'll not get out unless this door is open for them. And what door is that? The door of drunkenness. Someone said drunkenness is the key that opens the door to let all kinds of perverseness out of a man's heart. Don't we see that here? Drunkenness releases the beast that's within us. Noah was drunken and he was uncovered in his tent and exposed his nakedness. Would he have ever done that? No, he would have never done that. Lot was drunken and committed incest with his daughters. Would he have ever done such a thing? He would have been repulsive to him to think about it. Then why did he do it? Drunkenness unlocked that door to let that incest out that was within his heart. The wise man said, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and he that's deceived thereby is not wise. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an otter. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Drunkenness is the key that opens the door to let those perverse thoughts and words and actions from our heart that would never in any other wise get out. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Consider this about Noah's sins, and this is a grievous thing that happened. It gave occasion for his son and his grandson to sin. My sin affects only me. But it doesn't, does it? Noah's drunken gave occasion for his son and his grandson to sin. Can you see the correlation between these two? Noah's drunkenness and his son and his grandson seeing his nakedness and making light of it. If you and I believe our children are sinful by nature, then let us be careful that we don't give them an occasion for that nature to manifest itself. Now hear me what I'm saying. I read one time and I was telling a friend of mine about Spurgeon was very careful where he took his two young sons. When he took them out in public, he's very careful what he let them see. If there was a magazine with a vulgar picture on the front of it, he made sure their eyes didn't behold it. If there was graffiti on the walls and it was filthy, he'd make sure they turned their heads away. He was careful what he let his young sons hear and see. And I was telling this to a friend of mine, and he began to make light of it. He said something to the effect, well, that's not their trouble, what they see, and what they hear is not their trouble. Their trouble is within their heart, as though I didn't know that. But if you and I believe that our children are sinful by nature, then why set before their eyes and their ears that which brings that sin without? If you have a mad dog, you want to keep him locked up. You sure don't want to train him to unlock the gate, do you? That's what we're saying this morning. I can't imagine us setting things before our children's eyes and letting them hear things that would develop this wicked nature and give it an occasion to manifest itself if we earnestly believe that our children are as sinful as the Bible says they are. Was Ham and Canaan sinful? Yes, they were sinful. But what gave them the occasion to manifest this sin? It was Noah's sin. And can't you imagine when he awoke from his wine? And when he found out what his sons had done to him? How heavy his conscience must have become. Not only that he had sinned himself, but he had given an occasion for his son and his grandson to sin also. Whatever our opinion this morning is of moderate drinking, and I condemn nobody for that, because the Scripture doesn't. But we'll all have to agree this morning that drunkenness is a grievous and shameful act. Drunkenness. Now here's the second sin. First of all, the sin of drunkenness. How shameful and grievous it is. But here's the second sin. And look at what Ham and Canaan's sin brought upon them. Here in verses 22 through verse 25, when Noah was drunk and his son Ham must have seen it, or his grandson must have seen it, and they got together seemingly and laughed and joked about the nakedness of Noah. And he awoke and saw what his two sons had done unto him. But what I wanted to emphasize here is this. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, the Jews tell us in their history a lot of things that they say that Ham and Canaan did to their dad. And we've got no proof of that. I don't know. They said some very grievous and vulgar things that they did to their dad and his grandfather. But what I wanted to look at this morning, whatever is implied here, it's simply stated that they saw the nakedness of their father. And instead of covering his nakedness, he told it without. He spread it abroad and shamed his father. This word told, he told his brethren, it means to announce, to reveal, or to expose. It carries a sense of praise. In other words, they went out and announced it. They revealed it, and they were happy about it. Ham wanted others to know what his dad had done. He gloried in the fall of his dad. It's not enough that he knew about it. I want everybody else to know about it. If drunkenness had been Noah's practice, and Ham had spoken to his dad about it, and his dad wouldn't take heed to him, and then he went and humbly told his brethren, that would be a different story. But that's not the case. We're only told that this dear man failed this one time. He got drunk one time. But that was enough for his own son to mock. I think one reason this story is told us that it reveals the first time these two sins are mentioned. This is the first time you read about these two sins. One is drunkenness, and the second is talebearing. Drunkenness and talebearing. That's the first time we see these sins mentioned. And no doubt they're mentioned to teach us how grievous and shameful both of these sins are. You know what a talebearer is? Here's what Solomon says about a talebearer, the wise man. A talebearer revealeth secrets. He revealeth secrets. And things that should remain secret, that would do nothing but hurt people and embarrass people and discourage people. He reveals secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit, he concealeth the matter. Love covers a multitude of sins. And listen to what else Solomon said about a talebearer. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Wounds. Would you think about going up to somebody with a big knife and stabbing it and opening it up? Would you think about that? You wouldn't even think about doing that. But he said that's what a talebearer is. He's as wounds that go down deep into the inner part of the belly. It's wounds. Look what talebearing has done. It separated chief friends. It separated husband and wife. It's brought wars. It's brought murders. It's done some grievous thing. Revealing secrets that don't need to be revealed. Telling on people that don't need to be told upon. And if you'll look sometime in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, you'll see the motive behind it all. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. You put that down and check it, and they'll give you the motive for talebearing. What two grievous sins. God help us to avoid them both. I want to finish this chapter, so let me do that right quickly. I don't know very much about the remainder of this chapter, but in verses 25 through verse 27, this curse that came upon Canaan and the blessing that came upon Shem and Japheth, look at them this way. I don't know if these have a greater fulfillment in the last days or not. Maybe they do. I don't know. But he cursed Canaan. And out of Ham came all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. We remember when the Jews went into Canaan. That's where the inhabitants of Canaan came from Ham. Out of Shem came the Jewish nation. And we can see how that was literally fulfilled, can't we? Canaan, the descendants of Canaan, possessed the land of Canaan. The Jews came in and either killed all of them or they used them for woodcutters and to draw water and taxed them. They were servants. That was literally fulfilled. And then, of course, out of Japheth, this third son, came all the nations of the Gentiles, we're told in chapter 10, verse 5. By the sons of Japheth were the isles of the Gentiles divided. So here we have these three great nations. We have Canaan, and then we have Japheth, the Gentiles, and we have Shem, from whom all the Jews came out of it. These three nations. Albert Barnes has this to say about this, and this is very interesting. I don't know very much about this, but there's a blessing in this. If you and I could understand more of the history of this world and how God has used these families to populate the world by. But Albert Barnes mentions a couple of things. He says that the Lord blessed Japheth. He shall enlarge Japheth. And how Barnes said he enlarged his territory and his inhabitants. And he began to name all of these nations that were occupied by the sons of Japheth. He gives Europe, he says all of Europe was populated by the sons of Japheth. And you look on your map at Europe, and it's a huge place. Most of Asia was occupied by the descendants of Japheth, the Gentile. Americas, North America, Central America, South America, that's a huge place. And all of it was populated by the sons of Japheth. But he said God not only enlarged Japheth with territory and inhabitants, but he says this about it also. He enlarged them with science, with architecture, with the ability and the means to travel the world and to civilize the world. All of this came from the race of Japheth. The Greeks, he said, they brought in their philosophy. They conquered the hostile world and civilized it. Rome came in and built roads through all of that world. And he said this, here comes Shem with his Bible in his hand. into this civilized world, walking on the roads, coming to Japheth to persuade him to come and dwell in his tents. Here comes the Jews with his gospel in his hand. And where's he going? He's going out into the Gentile world. A world that had been conquered by the Greeks, roads built by the Romans, and he goes out into that world. And he says to the Gentiles, come and be one with me in Christ. And we see that in this. And I wish I knew more about this and how to explain it to you. But here's a spiritual aspect of that also. These three nations, who do they represent to us? Well, the inhabitants are the children of Ham, the Canaanites. They were a cursed people. Who do they represent to us? The reprobate. The non-elect people. They're cursed. They're cursed now. And at the judgment, the Lord's going to say, depart from me. You're cursed. They're cursed. Shem, the father of the Jewish nation, he represents the elect among the Jews to whom the gospel was first given. The Jews had the gospel all through the Old Testament. The Gentiles didn't have it. And Japheth, he represents the elect among all nations of all ages. And that's the kind of people we have set before us in God's Word. We have the reprobate, we have the elect among the Jews, we have the elect among the Gentiles. And those elect Jews, whose God is the Lord, brought the gospel to the world. And all the elect were brought to faith in Christ. And the elect Jews and elect Gentiles are now one in Christ. And the cursed reprobate still serves the purpose and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. A lesson in that, isn't it? A good lesson in that. God bless His Word to us this morning. Let us pray.